Welcome to my testimony. And wow, today, special guest, we have what, part two? Yeah, part two of Melanie Harris. And she's not alone today. She brought Philip along, man. So
that's right.
Welcome, Melody and Philip. Welcome to my testimony.
Thank you
for having us back.
Yeah. And we can't wait to continue the journey and continue the story. Because I remember it was episode 7 in season 1 that we had you on, Melanie. And for the record, so that you know, man, you are the number one watched testimony so far.
Amazing.
Yeah.
So many people have seen
you. Yeah. A lot of people have been blessed by it. So it's a pleasure to have you back. Yeah. Pleasure to have you back for part 2 to continue the story. And I know a lot of the viewers are going to be blessed by it. So welcome again. And also, Philip, welcome to my testimony.
Yes.
Thanks. Appreciate you guys. Appreciate you.
Before we get into my testimony, let's bow our heads for prayer. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have created for us. Mm-hmm. Thank you for Philip and Melanie. Mm-hmm. And we pray today as we speak with them that your Holy Spirit will just anoint them and anoint their family. And as they share their testimony, that souls will be blessed and we all will be blessed and draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, so Melanie, let's start with your first son. Let's start from there.
Yep, story continues.
Start the story.
Yeah. Yes. Of course, as you know, I had a kidney transplant in 2008, and our lives have been changed ever since. And it's always been a really goal for me to become a mom, and it's always been a desire of mine. And, you know, the Bible says that God will always give us the desires of our heart. So when we decided that we wanted to have a child, I went to all my doctors. I went to my nephrologist, went to my primary care doctor, got approvals from everyone as far as what my levels looked like. My creatinine level was good. My kidney function was stable. Mm-hmm. So we decided to go ahead and start trying. Mm-hmm. And 3 months later, I was pregnant.
Oh, wow.
So we were very excited. I was 29 at the time. And we were super excited to know that, okay, this is going to be the beginning of our journey. And to be honest with you, my pregnancy was actually a great pregnancy. I didn't have any morning sickness.
Oh, wow.
No morning sickness whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, Philip already knew what we were going to have. He told us we were going to have a boy. I said, babe, listen, so you would love to have a son, but I'll be happy with a healthy baby is all I want, a healthy child.
Right.
But what did you say, Philip? You said we're going to have a boy.
Yep. We're going to have a boy.
And what did you say his name was going to be?
We're going to have a boy, Philip. Why did you think you were going to have a boy?
Well, it was something that I was convicted with, you know. I felt that the Lord had placed it upon my heart that we were going to have a son that was going to carry my family's name of the Harris family. So I just had a strong feeling deep down inside that it was Elijah inside her womb. So that being said, that's what I felt.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So the pregnancy went well. I was high risk, of course, because being a post-transplant patient, which meant that I saw my OB doctor pretty much monthly throughout the entire pregnancy. So I was blessed to have multiple sonograms and being able to go to the doctor more frequently than most pregnant women. Mm-hmm. So throughout that pregnancy, I did very well. It was literally at 32 weeks pregnant, or 8 month checkup. I left work that day and I said to my boss, I have my OB appointment. I should be back thereafter. Mm-hmm. And when I went to my doctor's office, thank goodness Philip has been very involved throughout the whole pregnancy. So he was there at every appointment. But this appointment was even more special that he was there because we were told, literally as they were doing a checkup, my doctor mentioned to me, she's like, you know, have you feeling the baby move? I was like, yeah. I was like, he's been moving. You know, it's been a pretty active pregnancy. He's like, well, your amniotic fluid went from like 11 to a 2. We're going to have an emergency C-section today.
What?
So wait, pause. You went in for a checkup and had to go straight to have the baby?
No, but let's pause there. Let's go back a little bit further.
Okay.
We got to rewind. So we have to rewind. So 2 weeks prior to that, Melanie and I, we were anticipating, because during this time period, there was a lot of word on the street that, you know, individuals that were having babies, you wanted to see what your baby looked like.
Okay.
So Mel and I went and did a 3D image. Okay. They tried to do a 3D image of our baby. Mm-hmm. And so that weekend we went to go do a 3D image. And usually if you have a lot of amniotic fluid in your belly, you could see the baby, right? Mm-hmm. Real clearly defined. Mm-hmm. Well, when we were there at the appointment, because her amniotic fluid had already depleted, which she just shared with you, we couldn't see the baby. So even the people there are like, are you okay? Or, mm-hmm. you know, there's not that much amniotic fluid in your belly. We can't get a clear shot. Mm-hmm. And so following that 2 week appointment, because we couldn't get an image, we couldn't pay for it, you know, to get a 3D image. Melanie had already had her appointment with a nephrologist. Mm-hmm. So on that day, we went to nephrologist, which was Tampa General Hospital with LifeLink. And when we went to go to that doctor's appointment, everything seemed to be fine. And, you know, I was transporting Melanie everywhere back and forth mm-hmm. for everything because we were a very involved process.
Right.
And everything at that appointment seemed to be okay. Her kidney function, she did her lab work right then and there, and they automatically gave her results. Mm-hmm. So everything was looking good from that point in time. Her blood pressure seemed to be, you know, decent and whatnot. So we literally left from Tampa General LifeLink and went across the bridge over to her doctor, who was a high-risk doctor, on the same day. So it was just about an hour difference between those two appointments.
Right. Okay.
And so when we get there, as she just shared with you, they asked you, you know, have you been seeing, have you noticed the baby been moving? And when they mentioned that the amniotic fluid had dropped down to a 2, she was at risk at that point in time of Elijah being a stillborn baby. So they said that you're going to walk downstairs. This was at Bayfront Hospital. And at Bayfront Hospital, you walk downstairs and you literally walk from our high-risk doctor across the street to the emergency room area. And coincidentally, All Children's John Hopkins Hospital at the time was connected to Bayfront Hospital.
Okay.
So we didn't know necessarily how big or how small he was at the time and whether he was going to have to go to All Children's Hospital. But the benefit is that it was connected to the hospital. So the NICU unit was connected to that. And so as we went across the street, literally walked across the street because our car was already parked in the garage. We get there to the hospital. We walk upstairs and they get Melanie prepared. I'm waiting in the waiting room. Once they said she's ready for me to come in, she's laying on the operating table with the curtain across and everything like that. Mm-hmm. And at that point in time, it was like a matter of seconds because interesting enough, you know, when they brought him out the womb, he was very long. He looked like a little frog. And so he was so small, skinny. Mm-hmm. He was only 2 pounds, 14 ounces. When they took him out, he was crying immediately. He was crying. We can hear him.
Strong lungs.
Because mm-hmm. Melanie was on these immune suppressant medications, the prednisone that she was on, mm-hmm. it actually helped develop his lungs. So at that time, there was no other drugs given to Melanie or the baby, but because of her medication she was on, mm-hmm. Elijah was actually able to be a strong baby. All he had was a feeding tube. So interesting enough, when they took him over, literally the elevator was in the same hospital. He went upstairs and I went up there with him to meet with him. And eventually Melanie, they got her, you know, prepared and they took her to her room. And by the time I finished spending time with him and I go over to see Melanie, Melanie's already standing up in her hospital room. Usually when you have a
situation,
you're usually laying down because there's so much pain, but Melanie had so much adrenaline, and then you got to understand she had a kidney transplant.
Okay.
So she had already had abdomen surgery. And so her muscles and her abdomen area was very, you know, very strong, you know, that being the case. So she literally got up and we walked a couple hours after her procedure to go up to see Elijah.
Wow.
So that was, I mean, she had the belt around. Back then you would wear a belt because you had a C-section.
Right.
And so Melanie had the belt around her waist and literally she got up and we walked right up to see Elijah right then and there.
Wow.
I think it was the adrenaline.
No.
You know, this was all so new for us. I didn't know anything about premature babies. I had no information about what it was like to have a baby in the NICU and what that meant and how long he was going to be there. And so with all of that happening, actually, during this time was the same time that I found out that my dad was diagnosed with lymphoma. And my dad, you know, at this point in time, my mom had told me that she didn't let us really know what was going on with my dad's health because she was worried about me in regards to prematurity or something happened with the baby. So at that time, it was a really stressful time because, you know, it was our first child and not knowing what to expect, you know, having a baby and not being able to bring that baby home was very traumatic. Because, you know, you don't know what's happening in regards to their child's health. And then, you know, you see him there. He was so small, so fragile. And all I would do was really just go to the hospital. I was there every day. And all I did was pump my breast milk because that's all I could give him. And if you were a breastfeeding mother, you were able to eat free at the hospital. So okay. I stayed there all day and just ate and pumped and would be by his side and just, you know, when they allowed us to hold him, I was able to hold him for the first time. And he was in the NICU for about 6 weeks.
6 weeks, yeah.
So it was a really long 6 weeks.
So we had a lot of great, great support there because of the fact that Early Steps was available, access to us. Mm-hmm. Elijah had milk and soy allergy. And March of Dimes, we were very, very much involved with March of Dimes. Even prior to Elijah, Melanie shared, she had been involved in college. I was involved with March of Dimes ever since I was a freshman in high school. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we never would have thought that we would have actually had a premature baby, you know, right. and let alone have to access services through March of Dimes as well as Early Steps, you know, and I was able to get all the support that he had there. And, you know, he happened to be a healthy grown boy, but interesting enough, he had a little bit of delays and he didn't start walking until he was 21 months. But other than that, you know, he was a great baby, baby.
And when he came home from the hospital, he was 5 pounds once we actually brought him home 6 weeks later. So it was definitely a challenging time. You know, we were very thankful and blessed that he was healthy, you know, because we just had no clue regarding what prematurity was like and you know, the care that he received. And so that was definitely the beginning of us being parents. Our journey,
learning that process of being parents. And you know, many people would ask questions about, you know, Elijah, you know, and this is the time for us to share and actually let the community and the public know that, you know, Elijah is our miracle child. He is our miracle baby. And he was actually born with needles on his forehead, and in other words, it's almost like a birthmark. Right. And coincidentally, what happened was Melanie's kidney was in the front of her stomach area.
Right.
And his head was always on her kidney, almost like a pillow.
Oh, wow.
And so, believe it or not, my cousin is a dermatologist.
Okay.
She graduated from Johns Hopkins. Mm-hmm. And I sent the picture of him to her immediately when he was in the NICU after he was born. And she told me, your son has a nevus. And that's something at some point in time you're going to want to get removed because it would expose him more to like skin cancer, melanoma. And so we had to have it removed and we had a skin graft. So the nevus was removed from his forehead and where we took his skin from behind his ears, replaced the skin on his forehead and then took the skin on his leg and placed that behind his ears. So that was a procedure that we did because of health precautions for him. And so, you know, that was something that we as parents, our first major decision with our child's health was having that type of procedure on our son, you know, our little miracle baby who we brought in this world, thanks to God.
So how old was he when you had that procedure done?
He was 18 months old. Mm-hmm. So he has no memory or recollection of what happened. Mm-hmm. We have pictures to show him when he had the surgery done. And that was, you know, very traumatic for me as well, for both of us, just because, you know, having a child going through surgery at such a young age, it was an elective surgery. It wasn't something we had to have done, but we knew we had a short time frame to have that period done only because him being so small. And, you know, we prayed and talked about it with our family and we decided that was going to be the best decision. And I'm so thankful we did.
Yep. So Elijah's born, faced with the challenge of your dad. Let's talk a little bit about your dad, man. And that, what happened there?
So my dad was diagnosed with lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And during the time when he was in the NICU, it was challenging because my mom was helping my mom out in regards to making sure he had gotten to all his appointments at Moffitt Cancer Center. We were living in St. Petersburg at the time, and my mom and my dad were living in Spring Hill. So okay. We were the closest. It made sense to be there and be close in regards to making sure that I would go to his appointments. So sometimes I would leave from going from the NICU, you know, heading to Moffitt, you know, to meet my mom there, my dad with appointments. And he was getting chemo treatment for a while, and it was very successful with the chemo treatment. And actually, he went to remission for about a good 6 months thereafter. Okay. But
before that, before he went into remission, here's where God is still, as she see in her shirt, God is dope. So as Melanie is going to still take care of her son inside the NICU, her job, believe it or not, was so supportive, I must say. At the time she was working for Wallace Welch and Willingham, they were very supportive of her out on leave. And then her dad obviously was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. But during that time period, there was another incident that happened health-wise on Melanie. Because Melanie was on an immune suppressive medication known as prednisone, right, that actually beneficial to Elijah, right, with his lungs developing and so on and so forth, it also had a setback. And that setback, what it also does, it cuts off the blood flow in certain joint areas. Oh. So in Melanie's hip socket,
okay,
Melanie ended up formed, it was called vascular necrosis. So her hip socket literally peeled off like an orange peel. And that's the best way to describe it. So her hip collapsed. So at the time we were living in a townhome and we were having to move to a single story home because she couldn't go up. Literally, she would sit on the stairs and pick herself up. Right. At the same time, she's still trying to go see her dad in the hospital who was going through chemo treatment as well as seeing Elijah in the hospital. So Melanie had to have a total hip replacement. And that's just why she became the bionic woman, right?
I know, right?
Melanie became the bionic woman, right? Because now she had to have a total hip replacement during that time period. So after she had that total hip replacement, following that procedure and going through rehab and so on and so forth, dad ended up going into remission.
Okay. Right. Okay.
Yeah. This time frame is better than... memory is better than mine sometimes.
Right.
Because of my vascular necrosis, I had to have my total hip replaced, which usually doesn't happen that often unless you've had a large amount or dosage of steroids. And after I had the implant, of course, they gave a large dosage through my IV just to prevent rejection. So, you know, I had to learn how to walk again. Mm-hmm. I was on a walker, you know, learning how I had to have physical therapy. I had a limp for several periods of time. And I actually had to learn how to have full mobility of that hip. And actually now today, my left hip is stronger than my right hip.
Okay.
Because of all the therapy that I've had on it.
Yeah.
So through all those challenges, you know, my dad unfortunately did have the cancer return. And it did, unfortunately, August 11th, 2011, right? It took his life. And so that was tough. And Elijah was my dad's first grandson that he was able to live and see. You know, my brother also has two children and he had his sons thereafter. But so that was great that my dad had at least opportunity to be a grandpa for a short period of time. Mm-hmm. So it was very challenging. Elijah, you know, was home from the NICU. He was already, you know, had the surgery. 18 months old, and we actually at the time were about to buy a house, and had a house built in St. Petersburg, and a lot of things were happening so much at that time, and it was pretty. Looking back at it now, it kind of seemed like it was so many things going on. The devil was just trying to throw so many things our way, and thank God I had a really supportive church family at the time when I was living in the Tampa Bay area at First University. They were very, very supportive. When my dad had passed away, to make sure that, you know, my mom always had food to eat, and my brother and I were there to help my mom through that challenging time, and us as well.
Right.
So yeah, that was that part of our journey in regards to our first son, Elijah.
But in addition to that, as part of this, my testimony, God was still not done, right?
Right.
And the devil right. still in the midst of it.
Right, right.
2 weeks, 2 years, less than 2 years after Melanie had her hip replacement, had a defect. Wow. Melanie had to have another hip revision done.
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
So this story with Elijah is still not done because she had to have a hip revision. So the hips, the hip head, there was a defect in the product. And so they had to cut her back open again, go back in the same incision area.
Wow.
And replace the it was called polyethylene in her hip socket. So they had to go back in and replace that again, right? So she had two hip surgeries, right? But during that procedure, Melanie actually had lost so much blood that they had to have a blood transfusion.
Mm-hmm.
And so her having that blood transfusion, and this is where she was talking about, there was so much stuff going on that may not necessarily remember a lot of things, but clearly being that support system for Melanie as her husband, you know, I had to always be on my P's and Q's all the time. And right. so knowing that she had to have this hip, this blood transfusion, we knew some risk factors that potentially come, but it was all about her life, sustaining her life. Yes. And old and behold, because she had that blood transfusion, she actually ended up having these positive antibodies forming her body. And she started to have a slight form of kidney rejection because of the blood transfusion. And because they had to originally go back in and do this hip replacement. So because of that, Melanie had to start going to Tampa General. It was the only place in the Tampa Bay area that did this treatment. She told me that her father, you know, was going through chemotherapy, and he went through a chemotherapy known as Rituxan, which was a chemo treatment. Melanie actually, believe it or not, the first form of treatment that they provided for her to try to stop the kidney rejection and to remove these antibodies was she had to go through, it was called plasma forensic exchanges. So it was much like how you would go through dialysis, but it was right. the plasma, right? And Tampa General was the only place. So we'd go there, set her up, she had the port, go through the treatment. It was like a four and a half hour treatment that she would go through. And she would be drained after that. And then, you know, I would go pick up Elijah from daycare and bring him home as she was going through this treatment. Well, that treatment, even though going through it, still didn't work. And it was still very aggressive. She had a very, she has this very unique disease that she shared within her first testimony, known as the IgA nephropathy. So it's like an autoimmune disease. So it's a way, it's a different way to address this type of disease. So coincidentally, Melanie had to take Rituxan chemotherapy, just like her father.
Wow.
So emotionally, you can imagine her having to go through the same treatment that her father went through that eventually ended up losing his life. She had to go through that same treatment after her father had passed.
Wow.
And, you know, going through that chemotherapy and going through the plasma forensic exchanges actually was a lot of stress on her new kidney that she has because she received a kidney from a living donor, right? And so we went through that process, and lo and behold, fast forward, everything went well. It was almost like the kidney went back, like it was almost like cancer went in remission.
Miracle.
And now the miracle was presented from that. And Melanie started going back to the YMCA, working out and exercising and everything like that.
Yeah, I know.
You know, met her friends at the YMCA. She loved the YMCA in St. Pete.
Yeah.
Right.
That's
one thing I always admire about you, man. You've been through all this stuff with your body. And you still exercise. So, hey, kudos to you.
Yeah.
Kind of have to keep the joints and this body.
Yeah.
Active.
Hip can only do certain things, though. It's only certain movements.
So, you know, at that point in time, you know, I was thankful to have one child. You know, I told Philip, I said, I'm done. I was like,
right.
We've been one and done. And we had a little boy, Elijah. I'm like, carrying the name. You know, so years went past by, and, you know, Elijah's getting older. You know, he's 4, he's 5, he's 6, and he, you know, asking for a sibling and wants a sibling. And I'm like, so I'm like, we would always share with Elijah our testimony. You know, I was like, do you understand? You know, mommy had a new kidney after she had her kidney, and I was able to have you. you are our miracle, and you know, we are so blessed to be able to have you. You know, like, mommy doesn't want to go through, you know, this again. And to be honest with you, I've always wanted to give him a sibling, but the fear and the anxiety of one, having a premature child again, what that was like, and then also dealing with my own kidney issues, just the battle and the stress of worrying about, you know, do I want to put my body through this again? And I remember my brother telling me, Dwayne, he'd say, Melanie, he's like, do you think God is only going to give you one miracle? And I would say to him, I'm like, well, of course not, Dwayne. He's like, well, then, you know, why are you worried about that? He's like, he's giving, you know, he's provided more miracles in your life. You know, doesn't mean one child and that's it. You know, so I always thought about that. And of course, Philip, you know, for years, you know, wanted to have another child. And finally, on Mother's Day, I gave in and I said, okay, babe.
Okay.
I've been praying. I know. I would love for Elijah to have a sibling. You know, I have a brother, and my brother and I are very close. And after my dad passing, I realized even more the importance of having that sibling, because what happened to my mom, my brother and I had this relationship that only we could share when it was regarding losing my dad. So I know how that would be if something were to happen to me long term from now, you know, 10, 15 years, and Elijah would have to bear that alone. So we prayed about it, and we decided, okay, we're gonna try and have another child. Spoke to my doctors here in South Florida at Cleveland Clinic, and they gave us a go ahead. And my kidney function had, you know, since passed before that, had been excellent. You know, my creatinine level had been good. My blood pressure had been stable. Thank God, you know, I was actually really, really healthy. Mm-hmm. So once we started trying to get pregnant, it didn't happen quite as fast as it did the first time.
Right.
You know, it took 6-7 months. And after that point, you know, I just got this supervisor position at my job, and I started to rethink. I'm like, Lord, I'm like, I don't know if I want to go through this again. I started to have doubt, worry about what if I have a premature child again? What if I have issues with my kidneys? And I told Philip, I was like, you know what? I was like, I don't think I want to do this. I was like, I think we should just, you know, just stop. And so I kind of really didn't have his opinion. I kind of just told him.
Yep.
And
No. Yeah. Okay. This is time where I could chime in, right? So it wasn't as simple as, you know, we just prayed about it or Philip just wanted to have another son. You heard, you know, I remember having multiple conversations with my son, with Elijah, and, you know, the prayers of his heart and that he really wanted to have a sibling, a brother preferably. But to me, I'm not even going to lie, at one point I was like, I wanted to have a baby girl, right?
Right.
At the end of the day, I wanted to have another child. And as I read through scripture, I was heavily just reading. I'm just, you know, just thinking of the stories of Sarah and Hannah and, you know, how these women were able to bear children at either in an older age, and that God kept on telling me, he kept on saying, I would just hear it in the middle of the night, God's not done with you. And then, you know, Anthony came out with his song Testimony, right? And that started like being the theme in my head all the time. And eventually, of course, it became our family song, Anthony Brown. Mm-hmm. And so it became our family song. You know, every Sabbath, you know, we play that song because that's our testimony, right? God wasn't finished with Melanie. This, again, I would tell her, you know, God has laid on my heart that you are going to bear another child. And, you know, she was just like, she wouldn't even hear it. So believe it or not, we happened to go one of my fraternity brothers. It was his wedding. We went up to Atlanta, Georgia.
Okay.
And we were up in Atlanta, Georgia. And this was at the time when she was pretty much had gave me the say, I'm done. This is it. And I wasn't trying to hear it, but she knew I was very upset because I felt that, you know, God, come on, show your way, because, you know, you already laid on my heart that this is going to happen. So we get up there to Atlanta, we go to the wedding and everything like that. And we wanted to do a trip ourselves. So we went up to Stone Mountain. Okay. And this is how Isaiah got the name Stone. Stone.
Yeah. So that's his second name?
That's his second name.
That's his nickname. Yes.
Okay. We went up to that mountain.
And as we were at the very top, I literally had laid my hand on Melanie's stomach and she didn't realize I was even praying. And I had asked God, if it's your will, let it be done. I've heard you loud and clear. And that night, that weekend, was when, you know, Isaiah was in the womb. And
so Philip, you literally had your mountaintop experience.
Yes, brother. Yeah, I mean, God, and it's not about us and our experience. What Melanie and what we're just vessels here on earth to show how God, how powerful He is, and how He's creating miracles. Because as we're sharing this testimony, we've done it over two parts, but it gets even deeper, right? Because we've even missed other parts where at one point when Melanie had all these seizures, you know, she had hypertension retinopathy, right? Mm-hmm. Who gets hypertension retinopathy at 27, 28 years of age? Wow. Who was going to go permanently blind? And then 2 hours later, she was able to see again, right? So you read these stories in the Bible on how God did these miracles, but Melanie, by being a bonded woman, be able to have sight, to be able to have breath, be able to have a body, to be able to walk, to be able to wake up, is true testimony of how powerful God is.
Amen. Amen.
So at that moment, when I laid my hand on her stomach and we hugged each other, before we left down from that mountain, I knew God was about to create another miracle and we were about to have another baby.
Amen. Amen.
I still wasn't having it. I was in doubt. And I called my doctor up and I was like, listen, I need to get my IUD put back in.
Yep, she sure did.
So I called my GYN, made the appointment, and, you know, supposed to have it done when, you know, the time of the month when your period comes. And so the calendar, I went to my doctor's office, went to my GYN, did the pregnancy test, and, you know, the doctor comes back in ready to, you know, start the procedure. And she said, we're not going to be able to put your IUD back in today. And I'm like,
okay,
well, I'm spotting right now, so like this is the time I'm supposed to do it, right? She's like, you're pregnant. And I was like, what do you mean I'm pregnant? Like, that can't possibly be. How could I be pregnant? And I didn't believe her. I was like, are you sure? I actually made her take some more tests. And I actually
tell her how many times you had a test taken, Melanie. How many times did Melanie get a pregnancy test?
Well, I had them do the urine test, and then of course they did the IV. They did blood work just to confirm, because to be honest with you, I was more nervous because I was still on some medication that I probably shouldn't be. You know, so my greatest fear was I'm not supposed to be on this medication while pregnant, you know, and not tears of joy, but tears of sadness, wondering
fear. Yeah.
Wondering, could I be doing something to harm this baby? You know, so once I found out, okay, I told Philip, I said, I was there
in literally 2 minutes because that day, for some reason, that day when she found out, I was literally at the arena over here off of Sawgrass, and her office was right there. I was literally there in 2 minutes. Oh, I was there for a public meeting, and I got there in less than 2 minutes.
I told Phil, I said, babe, you know, give us some time, give me 24 hours. So anyways, to continue on, I'm pregnant. And so I told my doctor, we switched all our medications over, and we kind of really didn't tell anybody because I was so nervous because, oh my gosh, this is really happening. And I was nervous about the medication I was going to be on. And I could have, my doctor actually, before I had went to my GYN to have the IUD put back in, she had given me some medication to take that was actually supposed to allow my cervix to open so that it would make it easier for the IUD to go back in. So I had taken that medication 24 hours before I went to my OB, my GYN appointment. So I'm thinking that I was going to miscarry. So my doctor was like, you know, you need to find a high risk OB. She's like, you know, this has come back, but let's wait 24 hours. So I told Philip, let's wait 24 hours just to confirm. I said I couldn't miscarry because they gave me this medication that caused my cervix to open. So when she checked it, she said my cervix was still closed. You know, everything had looked good, but this was, you know, just literally, that was the day my period was supposed to come. So that day was like the point of when I actually became visibly able to see that I was pregnant.
Okay.
So that started a whole nother panic inside, you know, the excited, being excited, and then the nervous and anxiousness and worry. So the pregnancy started out really well. Outside of that, once I got through like the first couple of weeks, realizing, okay, I'm actually not going to miscarry this baby, possibly, you know, I got all my medications changed over. You know, we told Elijah, and Elijah, I think that was probably so emotional for me because he prayed for so many years, and to now see the joy in his face, to know that you're going to be a big brother, was something I never thought I would be so excited about, you know, was just be able to hope give him a sibling. And so, you know, everything was going great for the first couple months. You know, I mean, I'm actually was still high, so high risk that my doctors recommended I not do any physical activity. So I actually didn't work out at all for the first, I stopped working out for like the first month and a half. And then I got the approval from my doctor. I can do light workouts. I couldn't go back to doing any Zumba, but I was doing, you know, workouts through my son's karate class. It's very light workouts just to remain active and to remain healthy. And then all of a sudden I started feeling
Karate America. Thank you.
All of a sudden I started feeling some pressure in my stomach. And I said to Philip, I was like, I don't know where this pressure is coming from. It felt like as if, you know, I don't know. I just felt, it just didn't feel right. Something was not right.
On your bladder.
And yeah, it felt like I had to like pee really bad, and I would go pee and relieve myself. And I still had this pressure. So I contacted, something told me, the Holy Spirit told me, just call your doctor. Just call your doctor. So I called my OB doctor, and my doctor told me, maybe you need to come and see just to check and make sure everything's okay. And I did notice I had a little bit of leakage, but I didn't think that was abnormal because I already knew after seeing my high-risk doctor that I had a shortened cervix. And so I was taking medication to help make sure that my cervix remained closed and the challenges with that. So I already knew I had a little bit of a discharge, but nothing that was alarming. So when I went to my OB appointment, I was able to get in that same day that I called, thank God. And a different OB saw me, not even my regular OB, a different OB, Dr. West saw me. And, you know, when I came to the doctor, she's like, do you realize you're having some leakage? I said, yeah, I know I'm having a little bit of leakage. She's like, you didn't mention anything about leakage. I said, well, I thought it was just, you know, I'd never been through this before. So I didn't know what was going on. She's like, okay, what I'm gonna need for you to do is I'm gonna need for you to drive to the hospital. You're gonna go to the emergency room. You're gonna go up to the second floor. You're gonna ask for Tina.
Wow.
I said to her, I'm like, okay. All right. She's like, you're gonna be fine. We need to get you to the hospital. So I get in my car. I drive to the hospital, maybe 10 minutes away.
Pembroke Pines to Hollywood.
Yeah, Pembroke Pines to Hollywood, hospital, memorial. And I told Philip what was happening, and I walked into the hospital.
I was there 6 minutes.
Walked into the hospital. I went past all security, okay? I walked in. I went to the second floor. No one asked me anything. I just literally walked through, went to the second floor, went through security again. The last security checkpoint, they're like, ma'am, who are you here to see? I said, actually, I'm a patient and I'm here to see Tina, the nurse. I was told by my only doctor to come here. No, actually, I did see another security officer. I'm sorry. And I said to him, I had to go to the second floor. I was told to see Tina. And I think he just saw that I was pregnant and didn't bother me and just said, okay, and just let me go. So I didn't complete any paperwork. So when I went to the second floor, I saw Tina. I went to one of the hospital rooms. It was already... The room was already prepared for me. I mean, it was as if like they were waiting for me. I went in there and they're like, okay, Melanie Harris, you know, I haven't completed any registration forms. I just walked in there and told them, I was told by my OB to come here. I went to the nurse, and the nurse said, you know, I'm your dedicated nurse. It's just me. I've been assigned to you to handle, you know, your situation. Do you know what's going on? I'm like, no, I was just told just to come here. So lo and behold, what I found out was happening is that I was having contractions and I was going into labor. So here I am, 6 months pregnant, you know, and 26 weeks or 27 weeks. No, 26.
This was on January 9th.
January 9th of this year. Correct. January 9th of this year. And literally I'm on the table. They're giving me all this medication. You know, they don't even have registration for me, you know, and they're just trying to get this medication in me. They gave me the medication. What was the name of it? It was
magnesium sulfate.
And they gave me large doses of magnesium. And the nurse already told me that the purpose of it was to help stop the labor, because I was going into labor having contractions every 6 minutes. Wow. And so at that point in time, they were doing
Isaiah, and Isaiah was only 1 pound, 10 ounces at that time in her womb.
So the nurses, they were very, you know, honest and clear with me. They said, I just want to let you know that, you know, if baby's born today, the baby's is viable. You know, we can save him. He's going to be okay. So I want you to be calm. So they just prepared me for, you know, what to expect.
Okay.
So here I am, you know, and they're giving me the magnesium, and it's hot. It feels like this heat pressure through my entire body. And I'm just, oh my gosh, I am burning up. And I'm just sitting there just wondering what's going to happen. Am I going to have this baby? And they put the baby monitoring on my stomach so they can hear his heartbeat. And at that point, my doctor came there later. They were able to control the contractions. They were able to prevent me from going into labor. And when my doctor came and saw me, I believe the next day, they told me that what had happened was that I had, you know, I had a leakage. I had my
brain hemorrhage.
Basically, I had some type of leakage to where I didn't have lose a lot of my amniotic fluid. I still had a lot of amniotic fluid in there, but basically, I had a leak, and they were going to have to keep me in the hospital until I delivered the baby. And here I am, you know, 6 months pregnant, thinking, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. So I'm on bed rest in the hospital, not knowing how long I'm going to have to be in the hospital. And, you know, each day that goes by, I'm thinking to myself, I could have this baby at any moment. You know, they literally, I was not even able to get out of my bed. I had a catheter in, so I wasn't even able to get up to urinate. You know, couldn't take a bath, couldn't do anything. And they wanted me to just pretty much lay there and do nothing. So from a whirlwind of being so completely active, involved in Elijah's life, you know, just being so involved with work, come to find out now I'm bed rest. So
in the hospital. During the time where we hear that COVID-19 has started to spike, not knowing that time when we were in the hospital, when she was there, it was already active 25 cases inside the hospital.
Oh, really? That same hospital?
In Memorial?
Wow. Memorial.
Wow. Yeah. So it was day in and day out there at that hospital. It was tough. You know, I was very thankful to have friends like you who would come visit me, a church family that came visit me. Mm-hmm. Philip would bring Elijah every day. And the hardest thing was I never really, even all the trials and everything I'd been through, I'd never been away from my family. You know, when I was on dialysis, I was home with Philip. You know, when I had Elijah, I was home with my family. But this was the first time we were physically apart where, right. You know, now Philip had to drop everything and be full-time parent, you know, take Elijah to all his, you know, to school every day. I mean, completely do everything, take care of the house. And here I am feeling helpless, you know, on the bed in the hospital carrying this little baby, wondering, is he okay? You know, that was rough. It's still very fresh because that was really rough. And there was several times where we had a lot of scares where we thought that all of a sudden now my blood pressure started to go up. You know, my blood pressure was normal throughout this whole time. And all of a sudden my blood pressure started to spike. And they gave me a new blood pressure medication called hydralazine. And, you know, this was maybe I'd been in the hospital maybe about 3 weeks at this time, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And my doctor told me, she's like, you know, if your blood pressure does not get under control within 24 hours, you're going to have to deliver him.
Oh, wow.
Because that was the biggest fear factor even for myself was, yet alone possibly losing the baby, but also losing Melanie, her life, or her have a kidney rejection. So now it became very, it was like a teeter-totter situation. She's like, what am I doing? I'm just laying here in the hospital bed. How in the world is my blood pressure going up? Like, and he was a very active baby inside her womb. Like,
very active. And then there was even times where, you know, I would be in the hospital being high risk. I would have ultrasounds every other day, you know, and they would see that he was, you know, throughout all this was going through my body, he was perfectly healthy. I mean, he was still moving. They could still see his heartbeat was strong. There was still a lot of amniotic fluid that was still left inside my belly that he was able to move around in. And I just thought, like, thank you, Lord, he has no, what is happening on the outside is not even affecting him whatsoever. You know, he's not in any stress. He's not in any situation to where, you know, there's other people on my floor that, mothers that were there that were in pain, that were just miserable, you know. And the hospital staff there was great. They were actually, you know, Phil was actually able to work with the hospital staff to get me a private room. Because at first I was sharing a room with another patient and
patients.
Oh my gosh. I mean, it was so stressful. She was moaning at night because she was in pain. And then she would wake up and one time she woke up and she just vomited. I mean, it was just such a stressful situation to be in a room with another person who had such a difficult pregnancy. And here I am supposed to be here and remain calm. And so I was so thankful they were able to get me my own private room. And I had a fridge in there and I had a microwave. I mean, they made it so comfortable for me, which was the best situation out of what could happen. And so finally, you know, at some point, 4 or 5 weeks into being on bed rest, I actually had my water officially broke. I woke up, okay. I woke up one day, was feeling fine. My doctor did allow some mobility for me to sometimes take a shower, but I couldn't leave my hospital room at all. You know, I mean, even actually Philip was able to arrange a baby shower for me at the hospital a couple of weeks before when I was
remember that. Yep.
Admitted, which was a huge surprise. You know, that was the last thing I was thinking about, was, you know, having a baby shower. I was praying for this baby to just be in as long as possible, you know. So we had friends that came, and he actually arranged a whole photo shoot for me and had a dress made. And I was like thinking to myself, like, oh my gosh, like, I hadn't seen outside for four or five weeks, you know, and just to go outside and just to see the light and to smell the fresh air, the things that we so take, you know, for granted,
mm-hmm. yep.
that I hadn't seen in weeks. I was just thankful to just see the sun. I mean, I could even see my skin, that my color was actually getting lighter because I was not being exposed to the outside whatsoever. So when eventually my water did officially break, I remember calling for the nurse, and I was telling the nurse, I was like, I think my water broke, like, because it was just fluid, and they would just give me pads and pads and pads. And it was just, at that moment is when I panicked, because I was like, okay, something is really happening now. And when they did the ultrasound, the amniotic fluid decreased to like almost a one. It was barely any amniotic fluid at this time.
Wow.
I remember telling the doctor, I was like, what are we going to do? I have to have this baby. You know, this was like 29, 30 weeks pregnant at this point, still in the hospital. And she's like, it's okay. She's like, you know, we have mothers in the hospital who are here, even with little amniotic fluid, if the baby's not in any stress, you know, she's like, you have to understand that you are already high risk, and, you know, you have a lot of extra complications with the kidney. And she's like, we don't want to, you know, I'm looking back at it now, I understand where they're coming from. They didn't want to add any additional stress on me or the baby, because a C-section wasn't just a regular C-section for me. You know, there's a lot of complications that happen. Right. And so this is where the panic started to settle in. And, you know, I remember not feeling him as much when that happened. And I felt, I was like, Lord, I was like, if anything, just make sure he's okay. Make sure he's, you know, you brought us through so much. You brought us this far. I was, you know, all my fears started to come into play again. About, you know, him being in the NICU, how did I bring this on to myself? It was rough, you know, just thinking that, you know, am I going to lose my kidney? You know, I mean, all those fears started to set in, because my creatinine level started to go up.
Again.
And I thought to myself, I'm like, Lord, I'm like, why did we allow this to happen? Is this really what was in your will for us to have this other child? And
right.
And it came to a point to where he was in distress, and the doctors were like, "Just like, if you're gonna call your husband, you need to call him now, because, you know, we're gonna deliver this baby today." So literally, I called Philip, and I was like, "You have to get here right away. I'm gonna have an emergency C-section, because he couldn't find his heartbeat." And when they did take me in, and I just said to myself, I said, "Lord, just let him be okay." And, you know, as we're getting prepared and we're getting ready, and I just think to myself, I'm like, oh my gosh, here we are again, going through this again. And when he was, when they took him out.
Yeah, so.
We didn't hear him.
Yeah. So this was a very tough pregnancy, because she called me and told me that, you know, Phil, we're about to deliver a baby. And it was about 11:30.
Mm-hmm.
And so we figured, obviously, he's going to be born by midnight, which will be President's Day. So on February 17th, I get there to the hospital. I get dressed up. And as Melanie said, that the anesthesiologist is sitting to the right of me. To the left of me. And, you know, he's talking me through, and Melanie's just laying there literally like on the table, just like she was with Elijah. So I'm like, all right, been here, done that before. And I see her body just moving like this, and they're moving and whatnot.
Right.
And I'm looking over the curtain. They said, no, sir, you need to sit down. You need to sit down. And I'm like, whatever. I'm looking, I'm like, my son, because I don't hear nothing. And so Isaiah, the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck three times. And the doctor was trying to shake him. He was blue and purple and was not breathing.
Wow.
He was not breathing. Wow. He wasn't pretty much alive at the time. So he's like shaking him. And so the nurse practitioner from the NICU was this black sister that was standing there. And she says, we need more people in here. He passes the baby over to her. The NICU unit comes in, about 5 or 6 more people come in there. He's only 2 pounds, 10 ounces, right? Literally find out he's 2 pounds, 10 ounces. And he's so small, and they're all of a sudden trying to bring him back to life. This was the longest 6 minutes of my life. So we talk about trauma and crisis, loss, and God testing your faith. Mm. I said, God, you took me on top of Stone Mountain, right? You said this boy, it will be done. So Mel and I had started praying. And when I tell you, I never prayed so hard, so fast in my life, ever in my life, ever in my life. And Mel could not see what was going on at the time because I was kind of blocking. Like, she was at the table, she was trying to look. So I was trying to block her like this.
Right.
So
she right.
And so we just huddled each other, and I just started praying. I don't even know what I was saying. I was just talking to God, and Melanie was just praying. I was like, God, just please, please, just let him breathe. Just let him breathe. Just bring him back. It was so
long.
So long. Oh, it was so hard.
Like forever.
Because at this time, COVID-19 was so bad in New York, and it was getting so bad here.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't even supposed to be in the delivery room, because they were almost at a point where they weren't letting fathers and significant others in the delivery room.
Right.
It was nothing but God to open up the door to allow me to be there at the time of my wife and my son to be born. And, you know, long story short, after 6 minutes later, he ended up, you know, was breathing. But he was under a lot of stress. Amen. He was under a lot of stress. The magnesium sulfate obviously helped, because it helped develop his lungs.
Prednisone.
So all he needed was a breathing tube too as well, but he was on a CPAP. They did put him on a CPAP because he was having some difficulty breathing as he was laying there and whatnot. He had formed jaundice just like Elijah.
And I remember the anesthesiologist telling me, you know, walking me through it, saying, "Hey, he's okay. He's okay.
He's okay."
Even
he's
he fine. Was.
He was nervous. He was even nervous.
He was a little shaking.
He was shaking.
Wow.
And they've been through this. You know, they've been in an operating room with probably situations like this before. But that nurse practitioner, she was a soldier. Like, she had everybody in there. It was like, she wasn't giving up on us. She wasn't giving up on this little baby.
God was giving up on us.
Like, at that moment in time, he was going to come to life. And
he remained in the NICU as well, as Elijah did. And, you know, since we were already NICU parents, we knew what to expect. And Isaiah outperformed. I mean, he developed even faster than Elijah did when he was in the NICU. I mean, within less than a week, he was the CPAP. He was breathing on his own. All he had was a feeding tube. I mean, every goal they set for him, he was meeting it. He was meeting. He was gaining weight. He was eating. He was moved from one room to, then he got a private room in the NICU to where we could see him. But
Melanie couldn't get up like she did for Elijah. Why was that, Melanie? Melanie couldn't get up because this pain was like this.
So after I had Isaiah, I was, you know, of course, in recovery in the hospital room, and I started having like a little bit of pain, and they told me that I had lost some blood, you know, so I had to have another blood transfusion.
Okay.
So I had a blood transfusion, and then I started having my belly started to feel like swollen. I started to get bigger, and I started to have like really serious pain. And I kept telling the doctor, I'm like, I don't know where this pain is coming from. And I was not able to pass gas or poop for 6 days. I had and let me tell you the amount of pain it was. My stomach had gotten so big, I almost looked like I was 7 months pregnant again, hard. And they had taken me back and forth to get x-rays to make sure that I wasn't having complications or any type of obstruction from the pregnancy. And thank God there was no obstructions from the pregnancy, but I was in so much pain. And there's nothing they could do, but just give me prune juice. And they tried to give me everything you can to allow me to pass gas. Was so painful. They gave me pain meds through my IV. I remember having to lay on my side, and then they said, no, roll over to this side. And I didn't realize, not being able to pass gas, how important your body needs that.
Yes, right, it does.
And because of bed rest for so long, my bowels were pretty much immobile. They had not been utilized because I was literally in a bed for 6 weeks. So here it is. They cut me open. I also had my tubes tied at the same time. They took Isaiah out and they closed me back up. And all of that caused just my bowels to just do nothing. Wow. And so the first week, really the first couple of days, I couldn't see Isaiah, which was even more traumatic because I couldn't even walk. And what they want you to do is to walk. So I'd have to walk holding my IV down the hallway. Mm-hmm. And eventually, thank God, I was able to start. I mean, they stuck so many things up there, to be honest with you. I just thought to myself, I was like, Lord, I could just pass some gas. I was like, it was to be able to pass gas for the first time. It was just the best feeling ever. Little did I know, those little things, the way God created our body to allow you to do those things are so, it's so vital. So
you could not pass gas, right? If you remember from the first testimony, right? When she didn't have kidney function, Melanie could not urinate. Yes. She did not urinate for over a year. For over a year, she didn't have urine. And this time, she couldn't pass gas. Again, how God, chemistry, science was to create a human being's body.
So after another 6 days, after having Isaiah, then I was finally able to go home. Okay. And
Now we're in the middle of COVID, right?
The peak of COVID-19.
Yeah.
Oh, it's heavy. It's heavy because it was difficult because at one point we could go in the hospital one way. Then eventually we had to go around the other way to get to see him in the NICU.
And this whole time, Elijah was not able to see his brother. So he had never seen him since he'd been born.
Wow.
So they weren't allowed in the hospital. So eventually, six weeks later, we were finally able to bring Isaiah home right at the end of March, literally a week before the lockdown happened here in South Florida, where everything was shut down.
Right.
And so I went from being in the hospital on bed rest to
7 weeks,
you know, for 7 weeks, and coming home and dealing back and forth with the NICU, you know, dealing with Elijah at school, and then finally able to bring our whole family back together again right at the end of March when we all were on lockdown. And he came home weighing a little over 5 pounds, almost as much as Elijah weighed when he came home.
Right.
Wow. And now, today...
But he was solid as a rock. But before we get to today, God still wasn't done with Melanie.
Right.
Still wasn't done with Melanie. But why? Because this is what else happened. And this is how God, how powerful, again, we still just give honor and grace to him, because through it all, believe it or not, Melanie... During this COVID-19 case, most recently, go and share with them, babe. What happened?
Mm-hmm. My kidney?
Your kidney function now.
Well, all of a sudden, my creatinine level kept going up really high. And my blood pressure was normal. But then again, the doctors had me do some more blood work. I completed another 24-hour analysis. And my antibodies started to come back. Mm. High level of antibodies, which was the same situation I had after having Elijah. And also, you know, I had a blood transfusion, you know, after I had Isaiah. So here I am thinking in panic, like, oh my gosh, here we are again, wondering, is something going to happen to my kidneys? So I had a kidney biopsy done, and thank God I did not go into rejection. Another miracle. You know, the devil just tries to instill fear so much in us to allow us to be able to have the desires of our heart and what God has planned for us, you know. And God had a plan for Elijah and God has a plan for Isaiah, both of our boys. And I know both of them are here for a reason and they have a purpose. And God allowed me to get to this point to share my testimony to know that God is able. He's more than able. And he's continually showing me that, you know, every day. You know, we talk about the challenges we deal with COVID-19 and a new normal. And I know for me, since 2008, my life has been a new normal because it's never went back to what it was before. You know, I'm living, you know, post-transplant, post-everything as a new normal. But I'm thankful and I'm grateful because, you know, I could be in distress. I could be on dialysis now. I could be in such situations to where there's people who can't even have children, and yet God gave me two miracles.
Yep. So we still rejoice with Melanie having one kidney that's now only functioning at 47%, based upon what we shared with you before, with all the trauma,
right,
and medication she's gone through, from carrying a child, carrying a baby, having the hip replacement, two hip revisions. You know, going through the magnesium, like there's been a lot of different things. So now Melanie, at this point in time, we're as a family, we're together, but she has her kidney function only 47%, right? So the kidney function is not like your muscles where you can, you know, you can work out, build your muscle, drop weight or whatever. Your organ doesn't get strong like that, you know?
Right.
You can only maintain it at this point in time. So we found out after, you know, we bring Isaiah home, we're a family. Elijah finished school. We're going through the summer now, even during COVID-19 being locked down, and this all of a sudden starts happening.
Right, you know? Right. But, you know, God is faithful.
He's dope. God is dope.
He has seen us through. And so what we doubt and what we fear is just nothing but the devil trying to implant those in our minds. And we have to stay in his word. We have to remember the promises that he's given us. And we know that our journey continues on. Our journey continues on.
God will never leave us or forsake us.
Amen. You know,
and no matter what, as the father and the head of this household, he'll never put more on me than I can bear. You know, as more people look at, you know, what we've gone through in our own personal lives, and obviously the type of professional jobs that we have, people say, well, Philip, how do you and Melanie do this? You know,
right.
Only but God. You put all your trust in him. He guides my steps every day.
Amen.
Every day for my family as we pray. So I ask the anointing over my household. And so if we don't do that, we don't stay in his word, and we don't stay faithful to him, of course, there's going to be more trials and more tribulations.
Yep.
But he himself will succeed through this whole process. So we give all honor and glory to him, because what we have experienced is not for us. We know that there's more people out there who probably have experienced more trauma and crisis. But trust and believe, we are still traumatized by this.
Yeah.
This is not something that a new human being would go through. So I have no choice but to lean on God for his grace and mercy. And that's why there are professionals out there for because through this whole experience, I've had to go talk to clinicians and therapists, because it's a lot for an individual to go through mentally, for me to go through psychologically. You know, so it's not an easy task. It's definitely not an easy process. There's no book that told me how to be the perfect father, the perfect husband.
Right.
I've had great mentors of my father and my mother and my brothers. I have, you know, three older brothers who have been great examples of taking care of their wives and whatnot. So I've had great examples, but their experiences, what they've gone through, is not the same experience what I just went through in my life. Over how many years, Mel, have we been married for?
16
years. We've been married 16 years, right? And she's still rocking the cradle because she's 39. I'm on it. No, she's 40. My bad.
No, don't tell them. My wife is turning 40. Don't tell them.
Yes. So with that short period of time.
Don't tell them all the secret, Philip.
No secrets behind it.
Good stuff. Wow. I
didn't even know all of that story, Melanie. I did not know all of that story.
Wow.
It's just amazing.
Yeah. We just gave you a little piece of the iceberg. Just a little piece. Just a little piece.
So it's so like we have to bring it back for part three next season, huh?
Yeah. You need a part three.
Wow.
Part three will be good to see our kids.
Yeah.
No, but God is good. Thank you guys for, you know, providing us this platform to share our testimony, because it's been a lot, but God has, you know, walked us through it.
Yeah, he's taught us how to be resilient. And, you know, you got to also understand that through this work too, you know, I'm, you know, living an example of, for my two sons who have a black father, right? You know, we had multiple incidents of social injustice and racism that exist, and, you know, trials of me driving to the hospital all the time with my son in the car, fear of, you know, because sometimes I was speeding, trying to hurry up to get to the hospital to get my wife.
I
got pulled over every time. I could have had an incident in that situation. You just never know of all that could come across my path. And God always just opened the door and protected me. protected us at all times.
Amen. 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 Yep. So yeah, drop the mic, man. Drop the mic.
No, any other questions?
This was truly amazing. You know. Yep. Truly amazing. So yeah, and of course, you know, we got our merch.
We want
to plug this, man, and definitely Melanie and Philip, man, you guys, you know,
we got your shirt.
You got you covered.
Thank you. Just
want our viewers to know that these shirts, they're available, and we have all the proceeds from the donation is for Christian education. So it's for a good cause. So. Yeah. You guys can just let us know when you're ready to get your t-shirts and my testimony, because you see lives are being changed and how God is changing and doing everything for us that he's doing for us, like what he's doing for Melanie and Philip.
Exactly.
So wanna thank you guys again for coming on.
So
this was so powerful. You guys had us in tears again.
Yeah.
So but our God is good. God is good.
And I'm
grateful to have you guys on. So,
All
right. So, Dawn, you going to pray to close us out?
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Loving Father, what an amazing testimony. Another life that you have truly been involved in. Every step of the way, as we've seen how your hand has just been in the moments when you just think, how is this even going to work?
Mm-hmm.
We see how mighty and amazing you truly are and how you're able just to step in at the right time and just show how powerful, how amazing you are. Thank you so much for this family. Mm-hmm. I know their story has not finished. And I know that you have so much more for them to understand how much you truly are in their lives. And I pray that you'll continue to protect all of them.
Mm-hmm.
These two beautiful miracles that you've provided them with.
Yep.
I watch them every day and I see how they grow and they blossom, and how you are truly looking after them. And I pray that you'll continue to be with this family and every family that is hearing this testimony, that no matter how hard it may seem, that they are encouraged to know that they can just depend upon you, because you are faithful and you are always there. So thank you, God, for this opportunity to be able to tell this story and to be able to see how mighty and truly amazing you are. And help us, Lord, as we go through the rest of our time here, that we will be truly amazed by your greatness and be connected with you in every way, that we'll be ready to meet you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.